Well, Father, we come before you this morning in the precious and the holy name of Jesus. Father, without you, we're nothing. Without you, we're undone. We're powerless. Our lives really have no meaning. But with you, all things are possible. All things are new. All things have purpose. And that we have direction. We're not a ship that's wanderingly, aimlessly in the night, but that we have true meaning in our lives, and that Jesus is our anchor. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning in the name of Jesus. I've been wrestling with God all week. I've been trying to prepare Faith Part 2, and the more that I wrestled with God with it, the more he wrestled back. And I'm going to go back and teach the last two lessons that we lost because of technical difficulties. But I don't think it's just technical difficulties. I think it is difficulties between our ears. Because so many times God tries to say something, and we're not ready to hear it. We're not really focused the way that we need to be. And many times we really miss the significance of what God's trying to teach us, what God's trying to say to us. Sometimes I feel like the preacher who finally got the pastorate in a church, and everybody loved his sermon on the first Sunday. The next Sunday he preached the exact same sermon. The next Sunday he preached the exact same sermon. The next Sunday he preached the exact same sermon. And by the sixth Sunday, the deacon board came to him and said, you know, this is a magnificent sermon. But when are you going to preach something different? He says, well, I was waiting for you to do what I preached with the first sermon. You know, once you guys get that, I can go on to the next one. And so many times we have to hear stuff again and again. And that's why the CDs and the MP3s are so important. I've had people with my sermons and me with other ministers, you listen to something and where you're at with God, and where your mind is, you'll hear totally different things the next time you listen to it. And the one on the family, I believe, is so vital. The enemy is attacking the family like nobody's business today. Have we realized that? That everything, it has become politically correct to dismantle the family. We're having forces within our society that look at the traditional family not as the stability and the foundation of our civilization, but as a threat to where they want to take us. And they have overlooked the reality that once you take apart the traditional family the way that God established it, no civilization has ever survived the dismantling of the traditional family. And so historically, when you look at that, and you realize that, what do they have, what are they wanting to dismantle? Are there forces within? And sometimes I think even the agents that are doing it don't realize the impact of what they're doing. They have been sold something. They have been sold a philosophy of Babylon. They have been sold something that they have said, we're going to do this, but how many know the devil really never shows you what he's really after? We show you this, but when you get it done and we have connived you and we have lied to you, we have sold you a bill of goods to get this done, this is our real agenda. When I was in New York, and you'll probably see it on the DVDs, when I got to the very last session, I begin, and it's a very large black, there's a very large black population in that church, and I started dealing with liberalism, and I touched on Planned Parenthood. And for the first time in that entire seminar, I felt resistance. And so I said, let's stop just a minute. Let me show you how the devil works. You look at the very foundation of something. It was started by Barbara Singer, who was really believed that the Aryan race was the superior race. She won awards from Adolf Hitler and all this. She is the founder of Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood, prior to World War II, was forced sterilization clinics because of eugenics. That if they thought that, not just because of, you know, retardation, but the criminal mind. that if you your family demonstrated that there were that had the criminal gene, they would bring you in under law and force sterilize you to where you could never produce any children. And that metamorphosized after World War II, after everybody saw what Hitler did with eugenics, and it became Planned Parenthood, which really has an anti-black agenda. It really does. Because when you look at what Nazis were against the blacks and against the who? The Jews. And so that's the very foundation of it. Well, how do you change the tables on that? Well, if you convince black people that it's really for them and you get them fighting for the very thing that's designed to control them, to destroy their families, to destroy their heritage in the earth, then for you, you've got a win-win situation, and they got a lose-lose situation. The harder they fight because they think you're behind what they're about and you're there to protect them, the worse damage they do to themselves. And I think that's really going on with the family in America, that there are those that have been deceived that believe that where everything is going is for the advancement of society, when they don't realize that there are elements that are behind the scenes that want the destruction of our civilization to create something new from the ashes. We need to understand the power of this. I remember years ago I was listening to, I believe it was David Wilkerson, and he was sitting on a plane, and I guess he was flying overseas, and it was a long flight, and that's back when they actually gave you something besides peanuts. Shows you how long ago this was. And there was a very well-dressed man that was basically saying, you know, he very graciously, when they brought up past the food, he said, "No, thank you, I'm not eating today, I'm fasting today." Well, the guy immediately thought that what he was dealing with was a Christian. And so he said, "Oh, you must be a Christian because you're fasting." And he said, "No, I'm not. I'm a warlock." And that there are millions upon millions of warlocks and witches that fast every single Thursday for the destruction of the American family. And so we have all these people involved in the occult that fast religiously every single Thursday for the destruction of the family. And then you have Christians who won't even do anything to build up their family. Guess which side's winning? Which side is winning? If you have your Bibles this morning, I will go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We need to understand that everything about what we should be about, I mean, number one is salvation, okay? But what happens after you get saved? See, that's one of the quandaries I had being raised Baptist, was you got saved, and then the next week you got saved, and then the next week you got saved, and after about 2 or 3 years of that, you switch gears and you rededicated, and you rededicated because you were afraid you weren't saved, and at the same time they told you that once you're in, you can never get out, but they're constantly trying to get the fear on you to rededicate. Well, why rededicate is something that you can never lose? You know, security of the believer. And so there was a dichotomy going on, even with the way that they did things, but they never took you past the cross. They never took you what happens after you have truly embraced the cross of Jesus Christ, that you have truly gotten saved, because I believe there are churches full of people that say they're Christians but have never been saved. Because if they were, there would be fruit in their lives. All they think they have is this little ticket. It's punched saying you're going to get to go to heaven, but there's no fruit in their lives. They never change the way they think. They never change the way they do anything. And yet they think it's going to be okay. And so the church needs to have two things. We need to have a reaching out to the world to get them saved. And then we need to teach them what to do after they get saved. And after they get saved, really everything has to flow from the foundation of the family, not the church. The church is not the epicenter of religious practice in the earth. This is nothing more than a fueling station. Now, you know, come and go in some of these other places try to make you think that mini mart is the wherewithal of everything. It's what it tries to be. But really, you come in, you get your coffee, you get your gasoline, and you go live your life. Amen? And that's the way the church needs to be. The church needs to play where you get your spiritual caffeine, you get your spiritual octane, you're taught how to use it properly, and then you begin go living your life. And so really, where you're going doesn't happen at the filling station. The filling station gives you what you need to get you where you need to go. But what, the way that we're doing church is the church replaces all that, and we confuse the going in life with the coming to church and thinking that that hour, that 2 hours, it gets me where I need to go, and then you travel no place after you leave. And eventually it comes to the place that if you never travel and your tank is full because you've never used what's in your tank, you'll get to the place where you stop receiving anything at church. Because why should God give you anything more if you're not using what you already have? Amen? God wants you to come to when believers assemble together, He wants you to come because your tank is empty and you're hungry. If you're hungry, God will always move on who is ever teaching to give you what you need in your tank. But if you never empty your tank because you're never doing anything, I have been in assemblies, guys, where how many know that I like to get deep and I like to have things really meaty. And I've went into assemblies that I have all my notes and God says, don't go past point one. But God, I have 10 points. Don't go past point one because they don't want it. They want this little feel-good that they had someone come in and razzle-dazzle them a little bit, and they had enough room for three drops in their tank. True life, true Christianity, true biblical living is all about after you leave here. And that is a major paradigm shift that now the Jew understands, but the Gentile, we don't have a clue. And we see this, have you found Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's a shame that we get cheated from the English language. In the Hebrew, it is Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamaim ve'et ha'aretz. Now, the rabbi knows that, especially in Torah, that every single letter is divinely inspired, even in its placement in the order that it appears in the text. Because God dictated the first four books verbatim, and all Moses did was write them down. And so there is divine power and there is the signature of God, especially on the first four books. And what's interesting, Moses spent so much time with God, it appeared in the fifth book. You become who you hang with. Glory to God. You want to become more like Jesus? Start hanging with Him just a little bit. And Aleph, the very first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a numeric value of 1. And why would not God start the signature of His very first book by showing that He is Ehad, that He is 1? Why didn't it not start with an Aleph? This was a quandary for the rabbis. Why did He start with Bet? Bereshit starts with Bet in Hebrew. And then it dawned on the rabbis, I understand now. What do you understand? Bet means house. In the very first letter of the very first book of the Bible, God is telling you everything is about the family. He wanted a family. He is called Father God because He desired a family. Even the angels are called Ben Elohim, the sons of God. We find that in the book of Job, when the angels appeared before God, they were called Ben Elohim. The sons of God appeared before God to give him a report. He considers them as sons because they came from Him. He created them, but He wanted something higher than the angels. And so He went to earth and He created a house to hold His family. And so everything about the kingdom. And we can see this with families in the earth. How many know that a kingdom, if we had a true monarchy going on in America, in reality, everything of that kingdom is there about supporting and giving place to the royal family. The royal family is in leadership. Everything in the kingdom truly is supposed to represent that royal family. Yet the way God did it, everybody is the royal family. So everything in that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is supposed to support that royal family. And so everything that God is about building the family, strengthening His family, empowering His family, because His family is supposed to carry His name in the earth. They carry His authority in the earth. And we don't realize that, and so we get so busy doing other programs, establishing other programs. And how many churches do we know, do they really empower the family? Your spiritual authority is not supposed to be exercised to its fullest extent in here. Now, how many know that, you know, if somebody needs healing or if a demon manifests, we can enforce spiritual authority and take care of those things. But you need to learn to flow in your authority in your home. And in your home, men, listen to me, you are the greatest spiritual authority in your home. There is not a pastor, a bishop, or a rabbi that has ever been given permission by God to usurp your authority in your home. Everything about what we're supposed to do is supposed to empower you to move in your home. And until you start moving in your home, can God really move in the church? Because it's all about the home. In the beginning, God established a house. When He went into the garden, did He establish a church? What did He establish? He established a family. He established a family. It was not until over 2,000 years later, from Genesis until Abraham, is 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus is 2,000 years, and from Jesus to now is 2,000 years, to kind of give you a timeline. So it was between Abraham and Jesus that we have the Genesis, or we have the Exodus, right? That God gathered them around Mount Sinai and said that you are going to be my kahal, you're going to be my assembly, you're going to be my congregation. So we're looking at probably 2,800 years from creation before God had His first assembly. And now we make everything about the assembly. But the assembly is nothing but assembled families. God required three times a year for every male that represented His household to appear before Him to give an account to God and to be empowered by God for what he had done during that year. It has always been about families. When the children of Israel began together, they were grouped by families, and you had family leaders within that tribe that could exercise leadership. And the way that man was allowed to be a captain of a 10, a captain of 20, was how he ruled in his family, and then how other families underneath him prospered as he led those families. See, the difference with here than anywhere else, I'm not about building a church. So all the things you're supposed to do to build a church and to have all these different things, I'm not going to do, because I want to build families. I want to empower you to make your families better. Because I don't really care. How can I share this? I don't care how many show up here. But the ones that do show up, I want your families to be strong. I want you to be strong. I want all the men to become men that their wives can submit to, knowing that they're going to be taken care of and that there is safety there. And that no matter whatever happened in the past, no matter how the devil has wounded them in the past, that they have freedom, they have safety, and they have provision by submitting to the man of God that God has established in their household. And if your families become strong, then your families can move in God. I want to show you something else out of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The prime authority lines that God has given does not start at church, it starts at the family. In fact, one of the things I'm kind of rattling around in my spirit on Wednesday nights when the men meet and we're videotaping and stuff with these college-level classes, we're probably going to have a time of prayer either before or after to learn how to exercise our authority and do some different things. Because, you know, if you get the men going the way they're supposed to be, everything else will fall into place underneath them. Amen. That's the way spiritually it's supposed to be. If you have a strong wife, guys, look at me. How many know I have a strong wife? Lord have mercy, I got a strong wife. Do you know what that mean? That meant that I had to become Arnold. I had to become stronger for her to feel safe. And for her to exercise her gifts in the body, I had one of two choices. I could either let her move by a Jezebel spirit and sit down and not be stronger and let her carry the load, or I had to learn to get stronger than she was so that she could flow in her giftings unrestrained and yet have a stronger headship over her in it. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them have dominion, the first family. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And the devil's a creep, and so guess what? Includes him, amen? So the Lord created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And subdue it and have dominion. Subduing it means there's going to be resistance. And so ground zero for moving in authority is the family. And yet the way that we do church, everybody wants the pastor, the bishop, the apostle, or whatever term you want to call him, they want him to move in authority. And it causes, the way that we do traditional church, it emasculates the male in every household. That the pastor has to be a spiritual dynamo to exercise authority over all those families. And there is a lazy streak in man. Come on. There is a lazy streak in man that at the one hand, I want to sit here and I want you to do it. But at the other hand, if I let you do it, on the inside of me, it makes me angry. And it gets me frustrated because I all of a sudden I know that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do and I have no fulfillment in it. And so there's this dichotomy going on the inside of me. I'm lazy and I'm mad and my laziness keeps me to where I don't want to do what I need to do to not get me mad. I'm preaching to the guys this morning. Thank you, sir. May I have another? And there's that. This Paul dealt with that. He said, the old man wants to do this, and the new man wants to do this. The new man wants to exercise his authority, but the moment you start exercising authority, you don't have any excuse. You can't blame it on the pastor. You can't blame it on your wife. You can't blame it on circumstances. And so the other party of the old man is saying, don't take authority, don't stand up for what you're supposed to stand up for, because you always then have a scapegoat. It's the other agenda. Adam had another agenda in the garden. That's why he did not exercise authority. The first words out of that serpent's mouth that did not line up with the Word of God, he could have said, I bind you up, or he could have put his hands around that scrawny thing's neck and said, if you utter one more word that does not line up with the Word of God, here is where your life ends. He didn't. His agenda allowed that to speak, and soon as God showed up, he said, yeah, but it was the woman you gave me. I didn't exercise my authority. It's the woman you gave me. Wasn't my fault. God said, you know what? I didn't give those commandments directly to the woman. I gave them to you. And then you told her. And that's why it's called the sin of Adam. Because man wanted to not stand in his authority and he wanted to abdicate it to somebody else. Yeah, but it's why she was fixing for lunch that day. But can you see the power of this? Satan got in and destroyed what God wanted to do in the earth because he divided the authority lines in the first family, got the man not to stand in the authority that he wanted for whatever the agenda was, and it divided them from the blessings of God, and we have been struggling ever since, and it took Jesus to get it back. And as soon as he was resurrected, he said, "Behold, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. Now you go. I got the authority back. The authority that you wouldn't exercise because of your own agenda. I have my agenda, and it's the family, and I got it back. Now, guys, I'm passing it on to you. I got it back. Now in me, you become a new man." You see, the first Adam wouldn't exercise his authority, but the new man, the second Adam, when I'm in him, it's going to cause me to exercise my authority. And we see it constantly in the life of Jesus. There was not one time in the life of Jesus that he ever laid down his authority, that he ever gave excuse. That's why he was able to do the miracles that he was supposed to do, because he was moving in that authority, and it was not some special authority. It was in the authority that Adam originally had in the garden. I told you to come out different this time. I never preached the same thing twice. And God even gave grace to the woman in the fall. We always think it's a curse that, you know, your desire will be unto your husband. Now, as a guy, I don't think that's too bad of a deal, because I don't want her desiring some other guy, amen? But all Eve ever knew was God spoke and she did it because it was the right thing to do. And it was supposed to be, when Adam spoke, it was supposed to be the right thing to do. And so while she was standing and this serpent was talking to her, all she knew was if something spoke with authority, that she would respond. And Adam stayed silent. And so what God basically said, let me set the parameters for you, Eve, since droopy dog over here didn't tell you the way that this thing is supposed to work. Let me define who you're supposed to respond to. Your own husband. See, that wasn't a curse. It's all the women liberals say, well, you know, Jesus has redeemed us from that. Now a woman can stand by herself. That wasn't what God was doing at all. Yet that's being preached from the pulpits. He was just having grace on Eve and saying, you know what, in the future, this is his fault, not yours. But it's going to cause you to have pain in childbirth. But you know what, since you're really the innocent party here, it's going to be out of you comes Messiah. But let me give you some boundaries here. You just listen to him, and if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, it's always going to be his fault. That's why Numbers chapter 30 says, if your wife or daughter still living under your roof comes and she's even made a vow to God. How many know the Bible says that's serious? If you make a vow to God, man, that is serious stuff. Ecclesiastes said, better not to make a vow at all than to make one to God and not do it. But so mama comes home, her daughter comes home, she's all excited, and she says, I've made this vow to God. Numbers chapter 30 says, for a man, the first time he hears it, that you can say, I don't agree with that, and heaven says that vow is null and void because you just voided it, and heaven backs you up. But it goes on to say that if you hold your silence, Adam, and later on it ends up being a mess, God's going to hold that sin on you. How many know it's time that we men be empowered? It's time for this old thing of wanting a scapegoat. Aren't you tired of living with excuses? Aren't you tired of not standing in your own authority? Aren't you tired of other, because if you don't stand in your own authority, you're allowing other people to control your lives. You're allowing other people that are more than willing to usurp your authority and abdicate your authority to tell you how your family's going to be, to tell you how things are going to go in your life, instead of you standing up and saying, "As for me and my house." That's what Joshua did. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That's the biblical way it's supposed to be done. And the real power is, man, when you start standing in authority and your wife can come up underneath your arm and say, "I am in complete agreement with what he says." The power of that is unprecedented. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." That's the power of agreement. Now, in Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one." What better, guys? What more powerful? God has already made you one. How much easier should it be for you guys to come into agreement concerning anything? Guys, God stacked the deck in your favor. God stacked the deck the way the kingdom operates. God stacked it in our favor. But if you don't know how the deck works, if you don't know how God has established this thing, you'll let the devil drive a wedge between you and your mate. Come on now. You'll let him drive a wedge between you and your mate to where you cannot stand agreement. Peter said, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if you're at odds with your mate, it affects your prayers." Well, how much so that the power of two, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. In other words, you and your wife, when you guys come into agreement as touching anything in this earth, and there's 10,000 demons that have come against your family, the two of you coming into agreement will drive them off. Compare that to the garden. One got it done because they were divided, but it would have taken more than 10,000 serpents, 10,000 fallen demons, or 9,999 plus Lucifer, to have gotten the fall to occur if they would have been one. And they stood together and said, "You don't belong in this garden." The power of agreement. Oh. And we get so busy. And guys, it is not relinquishing authority to get input from your wife on what to pray. My best sermons came because God showed Mary something, and Mary asked me a question. Every once in a while, I call it throwing me a bone. The entire Fire God series was because she was praying, and she said, "You know what? God keeps showing me something about strange fire." And she said, "I think you need to, we have grown enough to where God gives her something, and she knows she's not the researcher. I'm the researcher. God can give her this much, and once he gives it to me and I start researching, it kind of unfolds like this, and we become a team." I love to research. God can sometimes just give her one word, not even a statement, just one word, and I'll start researching it out. We have an entire series going on, and I have learned to flow with that. I used to think that if God gave her something, that was a threat to me. It's not a threat to me. It's an enhancement to me, because we're a team. Can you see how the devil can try to drive a wedge in there? Because he knows that if he drives a wedge in the family, if the devil can destroy the family, he can destroy America. If the devil can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Well, I thought that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Yeah, but Jesus counted on you doing what you're supposed to do. It's not a free ride. Upon this rock, upon the truth of who He is, we are going to be established and understanding fully that He came to give us back our authority. He came to give us a mission. He came us to build our commission from God is not only to build our family, but to build the family of God properly the way it's supposed to be built so that the family is strong. All of God's people we see gathered around Mount Sinai came from one family, yet it was many tribes. We are one family of God, yet we can say there are many tribes. There's Baptists over here, there's Pentecostal over here, and there's this many tribes that have many giftings, but we are one family. And as when we realize that we are a family and that we're not in competition with one another, and we're all supposed to be drawing out of the same truth, we stand before God as a family that can take the earth for the kingdom of God and to see His dominion expanded in the earth as He exercises that dominion through us. And to walk with God does not mean that you engage in traditional ministry. The way we've done the church, unless you get up here, you can't be used of God. And I'm going to pick on Matt for a minute because he runs a company. How many know one of the greatest gifts that you can give to an area right now is something called a J-O-B? Because they are hard to find. That is a ministry unto God if you can wrap your head around it. Because if you give men and women an honest way to work, in an atmosphere that is wholesome instead of toxic, you can make an impact on your community. See, that's one of the things that Rabbi Lapin deals with in his book on the Ten Commandments of Making Money, because he approaches it as a rabbi. Everybody's looking for businesses. Well, why does your business give back in the community? You need to give over the top. And, well, you know, if I employ 500 people, how many know that actually built the community? Because if all the jobs dry up in an area, so does the community. Now, you can do other things in the community, and we look at, yeah, but all you give is jobs. Well, those jobs give taxes so that there's, I mean, all these different things. That is a ministry that can establish the kingdom of God. Especially if you make no bones about it, that I'm here because God gave me this witty idea that I have built this business on of. And if it wasn't for Jesus of Nazareth, you wouldn't have a job. And if you want to know more about the real CEO of this company, come talk to me and I'll introduce you to him. That can make a big impact. We need to understand that the enemy is methodically taking apart the family. And I want to look at four major spirits right now that are taking apart the family, that want to abdicate your authority from you, that want to seize it and to take it away. The very first one is the Nimrod spirit. The Nimrod spirit is the major spirit behind the Babylonian system. He was the founder of Babylon. Now, if you look up the name Nimrod in the Hebrew, Strong's Concordance will make you say rebellion. It means rebellion. But a rabbi will look at the four Hebrew letters that make up Nimrod, and you can separate them, and it makes two words. And those two words are translated, and he said, get down. Because the Babylonian spirit will use an emergency or whatever it needs to get you. How many know that people, this is one of the things I learned in the military, an individual is intelligent, but a mob is stupid. That military backdoor, you're taught that if you can deal with one guy, you can get him thinking straight. But if you get a whole group together, it's like a herd of cows. It really is, because all of a sudden everybody quits exercising their authority and they want to go with the flow. It's like people's eyes glaze over. And so if a herd of cows run off a cliff, the whole herd goes to the very last one. Meh, you know. What are you doing? I don't know, but it must be good when I get to the bottom because everybody's going there. That's the way they do. And the Nimrod spirit counts on that. And so he will allow a emergency or something that you deem as a threat. In Nimrod's day, what deemed as a threat were wild animals. That people were getting killed because of the proliferation of wild animals. They were growing faster than men was multiplying to take dominion. That's why God very said, you got to take dominion and keep them back. And somehow or another, they had lost that. And Nimrod was a good hunter, so he was able to kill the lion. He was able to kill the tiger or whatever else that they were dealing with. And he began to band men together and teach them how to hunt. And he began the captain of these men. And he used that emergency to say, you know what? If you want to be safe, you got to let me have control. You know, it's where the mafia started. You're going to give me a little something, something, I'm going to keep you safe. And if you don't, I've got 500 men with spears that know how to kill a lion. Who are you? And so he would strip away, because prior to Nimrod, every man was in charge of his own household, and nobody could take that away. The way he said his household would go is the way that household would go. But yet when you became a citizen of Babylon, the nanny state said, we're no longer going to trust God. You don't have to hear from God to make your family safe. You don't have to hear from God to have produce and to have what you need. You have to surrender to the nanny state. And as we men group together, we no longer need God. That is what's that, and in a place of safety, you can have men say, I don't need God. How many on the battlefield there are no atheists? There are no atheists. I remember Mike Warnke when he went to Vietnam, one of the stories he told, that there was this one guy that he was on the plane with as they were going over. I'm a staunch atheist. About 6 months into battle, he meets the guy, and the guy has a cross on, a Buddha on, and all this on. He said, man, I thought you were an atheist. He said, man, after I get over here, I can't make nobody mad. He said, I realize that there's God, gods, or whatever. I used to be an atheist, but man, when you get over here, because in real life, you got to realize only in affluence where there's safety, where you don't have to trust in God because you trust in another system to take care of all your needs, that you can say, well, there's no God. Why? Because that nanny state has become your God, and it gives you the illusion that you're your own God. But if you take that away, man all of a sudden realizes that he needs God. The first thing that they'll teach Navy SEALs, that they'll teach Special Forces, you know how you survive when it's unsurvivable? Rule number one, you better believe in God. Why? Believing in God allows you to first submit to a higher authority, but then to exercise the authority that you get from the Holy One. And that's what's going to get you through the hard times. And so everything that's going on right now that we're seeing worldwide is submit to the nanny state, let the nanny state control everything, and all they're doing is saying, we're going to take your authority and we're going to use it against you. The authority that God gave you, I want you to abdicate that to me, and I'm going to give you some perceived safety, but what you don't realize is I'm actually taking your authority, making you feel safe with it, and then I'm controlling you with what you gave up. That is the spirit of Babylon. That is the spirit of Nimrod. Every man needs to learn to be self-sufficient. Your family should rise or fall based upon what you do. That you can make your family thrive regardless of what's going on. If you know how to submit to authority, Almighty God, Jesus, I submit to Him. He shows me how to exercise His authority to take dominion and to subdue anything that challenges that dominion. That comes from Almighty God. Our founding fathers were intelligent enough to realize that these are inalienable rights given by the Creator. That's one of the reasons America has prospered as long as it has. The second one is the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit wants to divide and neutralize true spiritual authority in the household. Now, traditionally in the church, it's always, you know, the women had the Jezebel spirit, but men can have Jezebel spirits just as easy as women can. I have seen many a deacon that has moved with the Jezebel spirit, because he will divide up the church and divide up the authority and then assume control. And I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where deacon boards control the church. Deacons are supposed to be table waiters. And instead, anymore in the church, they have a special table so everybody can wait on them, because Jezebel set it up that way. And most of the time, Jezebel will come in on a wound, will come in on a hurt. If a woman has been sexually molested or hurt as a child, that Jezebel's spirit will come and say, I will make you safe. I will come and I will show you how to manipulate, how to control everything, because if you can control everything, then you're safe. And the moment you feel like you don't have control, you feel unsafe. And it can be that way for a man or for a woman. And a Jezebel spirit will put to sleep those who move in authority from God. Ahab should have been moving in divine authority as the king over northern Israel. But instead, what was in her put him to sleep, and he became a whimpering fool. He really did. He was in bed laying and pouting because he couldn't get a vineyard. I want that vineyard, and it's the best in town, and I want that. And she said, no, that's okay, baby. I'll get it for you. That's almost the same story that went out in the Garden of Eden. I want something God couldn't give me, so I'm going to sit here and I'm not going to exercise my authority, and won't you take the fruit and you eat it first and you give it to me? No. A Jezebel spirit brings a whole lot with her besides herself. How many know that under Jezebel, the prophets of Baal were the ones that thrived? Were the ones that ate the king's table, and the true prophets of God were hunted down and killed. Jezebel will divide the she is there to divide the ultimate team of husband and wife. If there are teams within the church and that Jezebel spirit is loosed, it will begin dividing the ministry teams. And it will do it behind people's back. Jezebel normally will never confront you face to face. She's over talking in a corner somewhere. Oh no, we really know what's going on. Let me tell you what's really going on. One of the things Jesus said, he said, everything I've told anybody, I've told in the plain today. I've told in the marketplace. There's no secret stuff going on. I tell it openly. Why? He wasn't going to let a Jezebel spirit whisper in a corner. Even when they accused him, they said, you guys know better. Did I not teach daily in your market, and yet you come to me at night with a Jezebel spirit and you take me captive? That was a Jezebel spirit that they took him captive over. That's what they used, the secrecy and the worrying about authority, and how is what Jesus is doing going to affect our authority? So they had to come in the midnight when he said, you know, why couldn't you arrest me during the day in the daylight like the Torah requires? When I was teaching in front of everybody and everything I said has been in the daylight and everything you do is at night, that's where Jezebel works the best. Manipulating in the background. Somebody starts pulling you off to the side at work, at church, or anywhere else, and they got to tell you stuff that they don't want anybody else to hear. That's Jezebel working. The only exception to that is if a man or woman of God wants to bring correction to you and they pull you off the side to correct you so they don't embarrass you in front of everybody, is probably the only exception to the rule. But if somebody brings you aside so that they can tell you about how everybody else is bad and they're not, that's Jezebel. How do you overcome the Jezebel spirit? You got to choose to yield to godly authority and trust God to make you safe. When Mary got rid of that Jezebel spirit that ran strong in her family, I wasn't safe yet. I was still droopy dog, and But yet the moment that she did, God began working on me. The moment. It's like God said, my daughter did what she is supposed to do, and now you have, Mike Lake, you have become my pet project. And I still am. The third one is the Athaliah spirit, the daughter of Jezebel. You always hear preachers talking about Jezebel, but nobody ever says anything about Athaliah. Athaliah is there to destroy the anointing. She went after those that had the anointing to rule, because if they had the anointing to rule, they could have thrown her out of office, and so she went and killed her own family members. There are people that in households and in churches that sit there quietly until someone really starts moving in godly authority, and then they're against it immediately. Come on now. That's Athaliah. Because they perceive it as a threat to them moving in ungodly authority. How many know right now that there are people in our society, when you start standing up in authority over your own family, they will deem you as a threat. There's a new liberal painting I saw that just kind of shows you how they feel about you. You have this guy in his basement. He's got an open Bible. He's watching conservative television on his TV that he's kneeling before. He has NRA posters up on the side and a can of Bud Light on the side. That's how they can view a conservative person who wants to stand in authority over his own family. A guy sitting in fear, clutching his Bible with one hand and his rifle with the other. Haven't we heard that? We even heard that come out in the presidential debates. That's how they view someone who's saying, you know what, I'm in charge of my own household. I am responsible for my own household. I am the one who is responsible to believe God, to get the job, to make the money, to be spiritually over my household, to take care of it, to raise my children. The state is not here to raise my children. That is communistic. I am the one who's supposed to teach my children the ways of God. No other man, no other woman is supposed to. I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to teach them when I'm rising up, when I'm laying down, when I'm going out, when I'm walking in the way. I'm supposed to teach my family how to live. And now the world, even in America, they're saying that you don't have enough intelligence to do it. You got to have some liberal somewhere teach your kids how to live. And if you try to take them out of the system, they're wanting to put you in jail. That's Athaliah. The spirit of Athaliah works very well with the spirit of Babylon. And the only way to stop that is saying, you know what, I am anointed, but if I learn to move in my authority, I am protected. The only way that you can really destroy Athaliah is to move in your authority the way you're supposed to. Stay anointed and stay in authority and take dominion. The more you take dominion, the more power that thing loses. The final one that I want to deal with this morning is the porneia spirit. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. And this, most of the time, 9 times out of 10, when you see fornication in the New Testament, it's this word. And I used to always think that fornication simply, you know, is sex before marriage, and adultery is sex with somebody else after marriage. But that's not biblically correct. It may be correct in the English language, but it's not correct biblically. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. I think in the King James there, it's translated fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That word in the Greek is porneia, which comes from porneia, or the word pornography. Pornography is not something new since they invented the camera, or they invented the magazine, or they invented the internet. Sometimes you can type something harmless in the internet and it takes you someplace completely not harmless. Amen. You can type in kitchen sink, and there's some stuff comes up on kitchen sink that has nothing to do with the kitchen sink. One of the things that we need to understand, Jezebel was a worshiper of Molech and Ashtaroth. Molech and Ashtaroth, the altar of Molech, he was the god of pleasure and the god of prosperity. And so from his altar came porneia, or sexual perversion. Sexual perversion will destroy a family. How many know that, you know, God actually created sex? It was actually God's idea. It was God's idea. And it didn't come from the tree of good and evil, because you can't take dominion and replenish. God wasn't into artificial insemination in the garden, okay? He said, Adam and Eve, you can do it the old-fashioned way, and as your family takes over the earth, you will take dominion over the earth. It was God's idea. And in that intimacy, it strengthens the union. It strengthens it. By adding these other things to it, it dismantles that union. That when all of my affection in that area belongs to my wife and all her affection belongs to me, when you do anything that severs that, it is, in a sense, there are a lot of men that are committing adultery because they're given to porneia when they have never physically committed adultery. But spiritually they have. In their soul they have. Because once you introduce that, not only, even when you're being with your wife, you're in your head, you're not being with your wife. And see, in Babylon, porneia was established to destroy the family unit so that Nimrod could get more power. And in Babylon, porneia, in real life, which is called orgy, was a part of their worship, and that every male and female for a year or two within their life were required to be temple prostitutes as mandatory by the nanny state. So the minute that you, and that was also engaging in that, was a part of your every weekend when you had your services. Not only were you taught the ways of Babylon, that was a part of it before you went home in your celebrations. And so Nimrod knew how to cause authority to be taken out of the family, and then he began to divide the family with defusing what God had established as good and putting it, now this guy, or the woman for that matter, had all these other experiences with all these other people, and how all the, and from that day forward, that was always in your mind, even when you were being biblical. And you let Molech and Ashtaroth begin to destroy the union. Because when it's done God's way, my wife and I are one spirit, soul, and body. We flow spiritually together. We have flown physically together, flow that way, and we flow emotionally together, because you can't separate sex from emotion and a whole lot of other things. And so we're supposed to be one spirit, soul, and body, so that when we stand together, we can flow in authority, spirit, soul, and body. Yet, even many Christian homes are divided because of porneia. It is a virus that infects the brain. And it's rampant. I remember here, I don't know how many years ago it was that I heard, I'm pretty sure it was James Dobson, but he went to have a convention in this big hotel. I guess it was in Colorado. I'm not sure where it was now. It's been years since I've heard his testimony. What stuck out was the manager of the hotel wasn't really excited that they were there. And you figure, you know, if a Christian ministry comes in and fills up the hotel, that's something to get excited about if you're the manager of the hotel, if you're the innkeep, okay? That's something to be excited about. And this guy wasn't. And so James Dobson kind of went down and confronted him, and he said, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And he said, why? And he said, we have hosted the Republican Party here. We have hosted the Democratic Party here. We've had all these conventions. He said, did you know that there is more porn ordered in the rooms when Christian ministries gather than when the Democratic Party, when the Republican Party, or the Qantas Club, or whatever the other club, that it goes up exponentially to a group that preaches against it, yet in secret, because nobody knows what's coming into those what's coming into those rooms. Nobody knows. You see, where you really live your Christianity, guys, is when nobody's watching. When nobody's watching, when nobody can see. If you can use your authority when nobody's watching, you can use your authority when everybody's watching. If you do the right thing and refuse to do the wrong thing when nobody's watching, you can do the right thing when everybody's watching. I tell you what, anymore, just about when I travel, I don't even turn on the TV anymore. Because sometimes you can even be thumbing through the regular stations. Mary and I have done that before. We were thumbing through the regular stations, and on came HBO, and you kind of go, what? I didn't pay for nothing. What is that? And so I've just learned. I mean, this last trip, I think I turned it on for about 4 or 5 minutes to catch the evening news. Of course, I was so tired, I couldn't have done much anything. And all, you know, the big thud they heard was my head hitting the pillow. But and if you have a problem in this area, you need to set safeguards, guys. Because it's not just viewing pornography. It's allowing the spirit of Babylon that can destroy your intimacy, destroy your family, and it will destroy you and your wife moving in authority. Because how can you move in authority as one when part of your heart is drawn from her? Or the opposite way. And what's amazing, now there's almost more women hooked on pornography than there are men. That's an oddity. That's a quandary for me. Things that we need to take steps. Number one, in the family, we need to realize that there is more available than what we're walking in. That as good as we think we have our family, now some of us, you know, Mary and I begin to make real progress when we realized, or she already knew, but I kind of realized, my family sucks right now. It stinks. It stinks like fish on ice, okay? It stinks. And until you realize that, you're never going to start working on it. And number two, if it stinks like fish on ice, the only one who can change it's you. You. I mean, I had to go and I had to reestablish within my heart what a man's supposed to be, learn from the Word of God what a husband's supposed to be, what a father's supposed to be. I feel sorry for my kids because they learn from all my mistakes. Now that I got my act together, my grandkids are really benefiting from it. I am an awesome grandpa. I stunk like fish on ice as a dad when I was younger. But my grandkids, they know what a good grandpa is. And I think it's even healing for my kids seeing me do it right with the grandkids when I didn't do it right with them, because I didn't know any better. I remember back in the 90s, God had me say, write down and say, what do you expect of a man of God? Boom, 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 I wrote it all down. What would you expect of a real husband to be? And I did the research and I wrote it all down. What do you expect a good father to be? And I wrote it all down. And then God said, now work on you to become that man. Work on you to become that man. And I tell you what, the Little House on the Prairie, I drew from David Ingalls. Charles Ingalls. I drew from Babylon 5. Captain Sheridan. Of course, he was married to the daughter from Little House on the Prairie, so that made it okay. I pulled from all these different places men that I could see that I could model and say, that part of what they're doing in leadership or in interaction with their family, I want. And I began on purpose taking myself off cruise control and on purpose begin building it in my life. Because if you don't build your life, who is? If you don't actively build your life, you're letting someone else put Legos in your box, and you don't even know where they came from. Choose your Legos on purpose and begin building with those and say, if there's anything the devil has put in my box, I'm throwing out because I say, I'm not using this. Start sorting through it. Secondly, in marriage, guys, what the devil will try to do when he's going to try to come against your family, the first salvo is going to be to divide you guys up. If he can divide you up and getting you, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Anytime any pressure, anything comes against your family, never turn on one another, but turn together as a couple against that pressure. Come on now. One of the interesting things when you learn how to race cars and you lose control of the car, they never tell you to look into the skid where you're skidding. If you're skidding and you're headed toward the wall, they'll tell you never look at the wall, because the devil will say, you know what the problem is your wife, there's the wall. And I'm wanting you to hit the wall, because wherever you turn your attention to, that's what you're going to hit. They tell you to look at where you need to be going. Even though you have to turn your head and the entire vehicle is moving in that direction, they teach you to look at where you're going, and eventually, even on a subconscious level, you will redirect that vehicle to where it should be going instead of where you don't want it to go. And so what the devil tries to get you to do is tries to create a wall and get you fixated on that wall, and you will hit that wall every time. When God says, you know what, here's the mark of where you should be, you always face the problem head on together as a team. You never let anything divide you, because if he can divide you, he's won, because he's got you both staring at the wall. But if you'll stare at who you're supposed to be and stare down the enemy the way he's supposed to, you'll end up running the enemy over. And I tell you what, you've never been run over anything until you run over both Mary and I. That is a snake that ain't ever going to get up off the highway again. But can you see that how the way that we have been taught by society, what I described to you is the opposite of the way every family does it. Every family. We do it as second nature. So that means you're going to have to get off autopilot, and immediately when the attack starts, you have got to stop as a general and say to yourself and say to your wife, we're not getting into this. This is of the devil. I love you, you love me, and we also both agree, we hate the devil. The devil's trying to do this, and so let's find out what his agenda is, and we're going to attack him, and we're going to take all of this energy that he tried to cause us to be divided, and we're going to turn it on him and take the authority and the power of God that we have, and we're going to hurt him. Because if you have a team that can flow together and won't be divided, they can accomplish anything. What can your family accomplish if you realize that you're under attack? Regroup against the right things and begin to attack it. And it took the price of Jesus on the cross not only to save your soul, to send you to heaven, but it took him on the cross to give you back the authority to win the battle. So when you stand together and start exercising your authority, you are honoring the cross. You are honoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that went to the cross that got your authority back. Anytime that I allow the enemy to divide us, I am in a sense not honoring the cross. Anytime I choose to lay down my authority so I can blame her, I'm not honoring the cross, guys. Jesus said, I require you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Guys, 2010, God wants it to be different. He wants to make your family so strong that no matter what happens in this economy, you're going to thrive. And how many know you can thrive with beans and cornbread? You don't have to have steak and filet mignon. You can have beans and cornbread and you can thrive in God and have the joy of God in your heart and in your family. You can thrive. Well, everybody else is grasping for the straws of Babylon to hold on. You can say, I don't need those straws. I got the cross to hold on to and the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. Father, we praise you. Father, for every head of every household. And Father, I believe it is a ministry team of husband and wife. Father, I come against any weakness that has attacked them, that has caused them to abdicate their authority. I bind its power right now. Father, I come against the spirit of Nimrod. I come against the spirit of Jezebel. I come against the spirit of Athaliah. And I come against the spirit of Pornea right now in the name of Jesus. And I command you to bow your knee and loose every family. Father, we cast those things from us, but Father, right now we bind to us the finished work of Jesus. Father, we bind to us the authority that He came to give us. We bind to us the blood of Jesus that can wash away every mistake, that can heal every wound, that can heal every hurt, that can heal and help us overcome every situation. We bind to us the Word of God that will wash away the false concepts of this world of Babylon and cause us to think in kingdom ways. Father, give us a hunger for your presence. Give us a hunger to move in authority. And give us a hunger for your word, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.